Take your Bibles, please, and I go to 1 Peter and chapter 3, and I begin with verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter writes, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" You will pardon me if it brings a smile to my face when I read here 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter says, to sum up, he says, "Finally, who of you who have been to church more than once or twice have heard a preacher say, in conclusion," and then they go on for another half hour? I trust I will not do that today. But here, Peter, he is smack in the middle of his epistle, and you would think that he is drawing to a rapid conclusion, but no such thing. And how glad we are for every word that he has given to us. As we have made our way through this study of 1 Peter, the first reading of each service, it has brought to our attention some episode from the gospel accounts where Peter is involved, either him acting or him speaking. And the same is true of today. And I would want you to see the contrast that takes place between the crashing of heads and the self-promotion of Luke chapter 22 and what Peter would write here in 1 Peter and chapter 3. Perhaps you will keep your finger into both portions of God's Word. Let us recount what is taking place, first of all, in Luke chapter 22. As had happened at other times, the disciples are knocking heads with each other, and they are speaking to one another about who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Who will be remembered the longest? Who will have the greatest crown? Who will be appointed to the chief seat of authority? There arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. How we can hear them. Some of them would say, "Well, I heard someone say this, and I heard someone say that." Who was regarded to be the greatest? Jesus, he steps into the conversation, and he turns it completely on its head, as he has with other things many times before. He points out to them that, yes, they are moving very decidedly in the direction that this world naturally moves. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over the people, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. They even have a name. They are so common. But Jesus says, uh-uh, not with you. You, even as the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, were to be a peculiar, unique people among the whole geography of the land. So Jesus now says, with you, things are to be radically different, not just a little tweaking or change. This is not the way it is to be with you. The one who is to be greatest, must be like the youngest and the leader like the servant. Jesus speaks and paints a picture in their mind and in ours about the table and the servants who come to wait on those at the table. And he says, of course, it's natural to regard the ones that are sitting at the table as the ones who are the greatest. But Jesus says, I am among you not as one sitting at the table, but as one standing behind the chairs and the seats and bringing what is needful. I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus then, he points out, these are the ones, speaking to his disciples, you are the ones who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? After this talk about service that might have drawn their faces long. And Jesus says, I grant that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm sure that perked them up and gladdened their hearts. But then he zeroes in especially on Peter. Peter. Simon. Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you've turned again, Peter instantly understood that that meant that Peter would at some point turn away and that there would need to be a turning back. Peter is quick and he says, Lord, with you I'm ready to go to death, to prison and to death. Jesus would have some sobering words for Peter. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times. Now, if that's all that Jesus had said, it would be heavy news indeed. But Jesus actually said to him, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Not three times that you did have some acquaintance with me, but three times that you even had any acquaintance whatsoever. Now we skip forward to verse 54. Jesus having been arrested, and they take him away, and Peter, he was trailing along at some distance to see exactly what was going to take place hereafter. There was a fire that was kindled late that night. And Peter, he comes and he sits among the bystanders. He gathers together in the cloak of darkness with the people. And he's just watching from the sidelines to see what is going to take place. Here, this one who said, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to stand with you. I'll be there. Even though these other flops, even though they bail out, I'm your man. Peter now, yes, he is in a certain proximity, but he's not wanting. He's a little concerned about how this is really going to play out. Peter was sitting among them. A servant girl speaks up first. This man was with him too, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. A little later, another saw him. You are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. An hour passes. How we would love to have filled in for us some of those things. Words, casual conversation, thoughts. But an hour passes. An hour can be a long time. An hour passes. And another man, he begins to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him. The light flickered a little high, and I caught a glimpse of his face, and it is indelibly marked in my mind that he was with him too. He is a Galilean. And Peter, here it comes, number three. Peter, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And immediately it says, while he was still speaking, the words were still going forth, even from Peter's mouth. While he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And then verse 61, it's as much a heartbreak as Genesis chapter 3 and the fall into sin. It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered. How horrible memory can be, but it can also be wonderfully kind. On this occasion, it was dreadful. Peter, all of a sudden, those words that perhaps he had quashed, that he thought of absolutely no account, and that Jesus was speaking nonsense, all of a sudden it comes back to him how that the Lord had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And it says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But with all of that sort of in the background, with that being the experience among the disciples here in Luke chapter 23, Jesus, knowing that the cross was within just hours, here his disciples who have walked with him and who he has poured into, who he has invested in, here they're talking about who is the greatest among us, who's regarded, who do the people like the best. Jesus once again patiently speaks to them. He kindly even speaks to Peter. And now Peter, he does exactly as Jesus had prophesied he would. I want you to keep that in perspective and in your mind as you now read again 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter, 30 years have gone by. There's been much suffering. There's been much struggle. At points, there has been a mighty move forward of the gospel. There was the day of Pentecost, and then there was the day when Peter and John went into the temple, and there was that healing of the lame man, and there was another couple thousand who came to faith in Christ. There was that time when Peter went to Caesarea along the coast of the Mediterranean. And it was through Peter's proclamation to these Gentiles of all people that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it was without a doubt that the gospel was not simply for the Jew, but that it was for the whole world, that Christ, what He had done and the power of His blood was cleansing for not just those of physical lineage traced back to Abraham, but that it was for each and every one of us. Peter has struggled. He has suffered much. He has seen the good. He has seen the deception within the body of Christ. Now he writes, to sum up, all of you be harmonious. Perhaps he was thinking back to the starting point of the disciples. Oh, how unharmonious they were. He says that all of you be sympathetic. How unsympathetic the disciples had been. How unbrotherly, how unkind-hearted, how proud in spirit they had been. But they had learned, each and every one of them had learned, that that was not what Jesus wanted them to be, and that was not why He went to Calvary's cross, that we continue in our old ways, but that we come and walk in a new path. So He says to these, who admittedly had never seen Christ themselves, He says, this is the manner in which you are to walk. He had spoken specifically to servants and to wives and to husbands, but now He's drawing that together and He's saying, look, this is the manner in which you are to live. In harmony, in sympathy, in brotherly kind-heartedness, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil. You remember the account of Joseph, how that when his brothers, they thought, we've got to get rid of this guy. He is nothing but trouble. And it was evil what they meant for him. And when Joseph rose to that level of such prominence, he could have obliterated them, he could have done away with them, and nobody would have known. He had the power to bury them deep in the sand, and nobody would have known. But He showed them kindness. And when they, in an utter panic, when Dad dies and they realize, now is Joseph's opportunity, they come and they fall before Him, and He cries. Joseph cries in their presence. He says, you meant evil, but God meant it for good to preserve life. And Peter here, he says, not returning evil for evil. And he says, not returning insult for insult. Also out of the Old Testament, we remember the account of when Saul was appointed as king. It was a turbulent monarchy, to be sure, but you remember the good days at the outset and the wisdom in which Saul walked. You remember how that Saul, there were some people who said, who is this guy? And they didn't bring him any gift. It was an insult. It was a slight. It was a smack to him. But he kept quiet. Later on, there would be some who said, who were those who said, shall Saul reign over us? Let's kill him. And Saul said, no, this is a day of God's kindness to us. There will be nothing of that sort. So not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. And Peter, he says, for you were called for the very purpose, for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Called for purpose. Christian, church goer, you have been called into the church of Jesus Christ, and that is what church is. It is the called out ones. And we have been called out not just to be set on the shelf, but set for a purpose. Peter had previously spoken of this, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. We have been called not simply for window dressing or for ornament on God's shelf. We have been called for service, and we have been called for the purpose of patient endurance, a testimony of those who have so caught a glimpse of the Savior and of that which is to come. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing and that that blessing might be passed along. Peter then quotes out of Psalm 34. Perhaps you are acquainted somewhat with Psalm 34. I think that many times when a portion of Scripture is quoted, we need to both pay attention to what is specifically quoted, as well it's helpful to go back and to see once again what the surrounding text is. Here, Peter, he says, in this vein of thought that he's been pursuing, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, he says, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Basically, he's saying, what I'm bringing to you is not something new. Here is something that God, from 1,000 years before Peter's time, in the Psalms, that had been laid forth for the people. Verse 12, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Psalm 34, let me highlight to you just a few other verses, and I suspect you will be acquainted with them. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Numerous times I've used this at the outset of a service as we have gathered together as a call to worship. In verse 4, the psalmist David, he says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 8, it is an invitation. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. You see, Peter, he had been speaking to these friends there in what is now Turkey. He had been speaking to them about the confidence they could have in Jesus Christ, that God had not forgotten them, though they were going through and would continue through various trials, that God was with them. God was watching over them. And so it's natural that Peter should call David to the test and to the stand, and he should ask him, David, what was your experience? You were hard-pressed on many occasions. You were sought after by armed men, armed bandits. They pursued you. And David, he steps forward and says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'll tell you, David says, my testimony, my witness, my experience has been that I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And David, he's the one who is now speaking to us, and he is saying, would you taste and see that the Lord is good? He speaks that across 1,000 years to those who Peter is speaking to. And he speaks the same thing over 3,000 years to us as well. Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. David, he knew what it was to take refuge in the Lord. How that He was a shield to him. But also, verse 18 of Psalm 34, the Lord, He is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So not only for the strong who want to get stronger, but for those who have known the pedestal and the mortar experience, and they've been in there and it feels like they have been just ground to powder. David says, the Lord, He's near. He's right there to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Called for a purpose. Called that we might know God's blessing and that it might be passed on. Summing up, finally, harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. A few moments ago, the choir sang, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." Is that a testimony that you have? That is a word that you can have. Maybe you can't sing it, but that can be your experience. Jesus was the one who said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without my heavenly Father noticing, without His okay? Are you not worth much more?" Indeed you are, and you can have confidence in this one who cares for you. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your loving, tender care. And we give you thanks for the call that you have issued to us to come to you. You have called us out of darkness and out of death into your light and life. We give you thanks that you have, by the cross, made it possible for us to come. And Lord, may we learn from the disciples of long ago. May we learn from Peter. May we hear David's cry, not trying to improve our position or to exalt ourselves, but in humility, in lowliness of spirit, considering one another, and those who would strike us, those who would abuse your name and the name of those who come after you. Lord, teach us what it is to not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but to simply glorify your name and to keep our eyes fixed upon you always. May our confidence, may our utter and complete confidence be in your watchful, tender care. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.